What makes a night a holy night? Did you ever think about it? That carol is one of the most popular Christmas carols in our nation. Time magazine did a little study, and they put out an article earlier this month. And they looked into every Christmas album that's been recorded in our country since 1978. And of all the songs that have been recorded on all the Christmas albums, that song is the third most popular. Can you guess what the first two are? Oh, I'm hearing lots of different things. Silent Night, by far, was first, and then Joy to the World was second, and then Holy Night, Oh Holy Night, was third. It's been recorded 374 times by the likes of Nat King Cole, Celine Dion, the cast of Glee, Mariah Carey, Susan Boyle, NSYNC, just to name a brief sampling. Oh Holy Night. Oh Night Divine. But what is that saying, really? How could a night be holy? I mean, I can see a person being called holy. I can see a place being called holy, perhaps. But what would make a night or a day or a moment in time holy? To be holy means to be set apart, distinct, revered, special. Have you had any days or nights in your life that might fit that description? Maybe the day when you got married, or the day when your children were born. It would have to be a day or night when something exceptional happened to merit that kind of description. What about the night when Jesus was born makes it holy? And by the way, why do babies tend to be born at night? I couldn't find any research statistics to back this up, but we're 4 for 4 in my family. or at least we had to pull an overnighter on the way to getting there in the morning. It seems that they come at night. That seems to have been the case in Jesus' birth, at least based on the shepherds getting the news at night, if we can judge by that. I don't know, maybe it's so that parents can start getting ready for not sleeping for a long time. But what about the night when Jesus was born makes it so holy? If you think about it, there were plenty of factors that night that should make it anything but holy. We've gotten so accustomed to the sanitized version of the story that we've forgotten about the reality, and I think we've done ourselves a disservice. We so often think of Christmas in such a way as fitting the Hallmark card, being all sweetness and nice, calm music playing. But think about it. I mean, if we were to describe what happened in modern terms, it might have been a little bit like this. You could imagine a blue-collar couple who lives in Butte, Montana, engaged to be married, and the girl happens to be full-term pregnancy. They get a court summons to travel to Reston, Virginia, right outside the Washington Beltway on the edge of the hills there. They can't get out of it, so they take a Greyhound bus, 34-hour ride in a cramped seat. And when they finally get there, they learn that there's a convention in town, and all the hotels are full. Not even the Motel 6 has a room left. Right about the time they discover that, of course, as luck would have it, she starts to feel contractions. Well, the little blue signs with an H tell them there's a hospital down the county road that way. So they walk out of the Motel 6 and start hiking. It seems to be getting more and more rural, and eventually, before they get to a hospital, she gets to the point where she just can't go on any farther. The contractions are too close together. They're too painful. The husband, of course, doesn't know what to say in that moment. But it just so happens that she sits down right in front of a dairy farm, a small one. And the farmer who runs the farm happens to see what's going on, and he comes out, and being compassionate, he invites them to come into one of his little barns. He's not willing to take strangers into his house, but they can have his barn. There's plenty of hay. We kind of think that's oh so sweet, but think about hay. It's not exactly Charmin Ultra Soft, okay? Now, full disclosure, I've never felt labor myself. I know that may come as a surprise, but I've had a front row seat 4 times, and it's about as painful as anything can be, I understand. And here you have this teenage girl, maybe 13 or 14 years old, who's been laboring for hours. Now she's in this chilly barn, on some not-so-soft hay with no epidural and a fiancé who has absolutely no clue what a man's supposed to say in that situation. By the way, men, if you haven't gotten there yet, there's nothing you can say. So just don't try. When the baby's born, there's no team of nurses to come and clean him up. There's not even a sterile pair of scissors to cut the cord. They find some blankets over by one of the cows that they can wrap the baby in. And just as Mary is finally starting to nod off to sleep with the sweet smell of cow manure wafting in the air, the farmer pushes open the barn door and says, "There's a group of guys here from the local used car dealership who've come to greet the baby. How could this get any weirder? Nothing is going as expected. What kind of a circus is this? What could possibly be so holy about this night? What could be so special about this night that at least 2 billion people in the world today are remembering this baby who was born in a barn?" Well, one thing is for certain. If it was nothing else, this birth was exceptional. Not just because of the strange setting where it took place or the questionable characters who showed up to greet the baby. If you read the stories of Jesus entering the world in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke specifically, you can't get around the fact that something exceptional is happening. How many of you have seen an angel? No, don't answer that question. Most of us would allow that it's possible, but we wouldn't consider it to be the norm. If you read straight through the stories, you can't get around how often this very abnormal thing happens. In this particular case, you start with an old guy named Zechariah. An angel shows up and tells him that his barren postmenopausal wife is about to get pregnant. And she's going to give birth to a baby who is going to fulfill centuries-old prophecies. And because he dares to ask a question, he's mute for 9 months. And then you have the same angel showing up to a young teenage girl, engaged to be married, telling her that she's going to have a baby too. She is of a bit more faith than old Zechariah was. But her husband, Joseph, he's a bit on the practical side. He hears that Mary's pregnant. She swears she's never been with a man. He may be compassionate, but he's nobody's fool. And so he decides that he'll just kind of do the gentle thing and quietly separate from her. And just as Joseph is preparing to do that, he gets awakened in a dream by an angel of his own, who tells him in no unclear terms, this baby is from God. In fact, not only is this baby from God, this baby is the Son of the Most High God, Joseph. Stay with Mary. And then you've got this whole troop of angels that shows up to the shepherds out on the hillside and tells them in the middle of the night that a baby has been born and they must drop what they're doing and go greet the baby. We're so accustomed to the story, we forget this was very unusual. All the while, you've got at least 3 astrologers from the Far East who have been traveling because they saw a strange constellation in the sky that told them something of cosmic consequence was about to happen. If this birth was nothing else, it was exceptional. But what made it holy? Why would we call this night divine? I think it's because of what the Apostle Paul would write some 70 years later to a little group of Christ followers in a town called Philippi. He said, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." I think a paraphrase, it's called The Message, puts this in words that make it very easy to understand. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. No, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. It's what theologians call the incarnation. The fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saw the world in all of its brokenness in sin and error pining, as the song says. God saw the pain, the violence, the injustice, the broken relationships, the poverty, the distance that people had gone from Him. And He didn't just say, to hell with them, literally. He didn't say, I am done with humanity. He didn't say, they've made their bed, let them sleep in it. But we could have. He didn't even say, let's send an angel delegation to go help the people. God sent His Son. It wasn't a surprise to them, of course. They had known from eternity past that this would have to happen. That God's children, the very pinnacle of creation, would reject Him. And that His passionate desire to have them in relationship with Himself would one day require His own Son going to become one of them in order to rescue them. And even then, the Son of God might have chosen to come with all the royal privilege that He was due, with a great motorcade of cars that have bulletproof, painproof, cross-proof windows, and red carpets, and wealth. And He might have somehow used His power from a distance to rescue us. But that wouldn't do. In order for God to have His prized possession, His children with Him forever, it would require His Son becoming one of them. Taking on the fullness of the human experience. The fragility of being an infant. The pain of reflux and gas and flu. The thrill of taking His first steps. The excitement of seeing a horse for the first time. The satisfaction of hammering a nail without busting his thumb. The gratification of catching a fish and feeding his friends with it. The mundane experience of working hard for a living 6 days a week, every week for 30 years. The feelings of hunger and loneliness and loss and temptation. The agony of rejection and torture and death. This night was holy because the Son of God, the one who breathed life into existence, the one who gave fish the ability to swim and birds the ability to fly, the one who invented human eyelashes and fingerprints, the author of life, saw enough value in every ordinary human being that He was willing to become one. Your ordinary life mattered that much to Him. And there was no shortcut. Because He chose not to cling to His equality with God, it wasn't something to be used for His own advantage. Because He entered the body and experience of a human baby, He gives meaning and purpose to your experience. His incarnation tells us that our ordinary lives are worthwhile. The thrill of human love, the experience of mundane daily work, the tears that we cry when we think that no one notices, they were all created by Him, experienced by Him, and redeemed by Him. And that fact says that every human being matters to Him. You matter to Him. And because He endured every human experience without sin, because He perfectly pleased God in every second of His life, unlike any of us, and yet died the death that we should have died because of our sin, we have access to the riches and rewards that He gladly gave up. He merited them, but we received them. And none of that would have been possible unless the Son of God had seen fit to inhabit the frame of a human fetus and be born into all the mess, literal and figurative, that we're born into. But because He did, our lives can have meaning and hope. That's why it was a holy night. The song says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The thrill of hope is on the horizon for you because Jesus has come. That night was holy, and this night is holy for all who have received Him. And every moment of your life, peak or valley, mundane or exceptional, can be holy when lived with Him at the center. His invitation to life with Him and life with His people is available to anyone who will receive Him. Oh, holy night. Let's pray. In this silent moment, if perhaps you never have received Jesus into your life, I would simply give you opportunity now to voice a silent prayer. Jesus, come and take your place at the center of my life. He answers that prayer in all of its simplicity. Lord, there's another song that says, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. And tonight, we all desperately need You to enter us. Many of us have received You, but we need You to fill us completely. We need You to heal our brokenness. We need You to transform our sinful patterns. We need You to renew hope and joy where there seems to be none. And so we invite You to come and take Your place, the center of our lives, once again, individually and collectively. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.